Awesome. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Thank you for getting here on time. And if anybody shows up at 11, do not scoff at them or point at them. It means they do not have a smartphone that updates automatically. So we'll take an offering for them to get an updated phone. Like, that's all it takes? Show up late to church. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm so stoked about Easter. The message that God has been preparing in my heart, it's just been rooting deep, deep down in my own heart, in my own spirit. So I am stoked. Invite your friends. They say that 85% of people that get invited out to Easter that do not have a church home say yes. And so that week, it is just going to be fantastic. Friday night, last year we changed our tune, so to speak, the tone, maybe might be a better word. We didn't change the gospel. We changed the tone of Good Friday service, and we have this very more liturgical approach, a very sobering approach to Good Friday that just was so powerful last year that we just said, this is what we want to do now. This is our Good Friday tradition. And so I cannot wait for Good Friday service. I can't believe it's coming up quickly. Before we dive into the preaching of the word, I do have one announcement that I just want to call your attention to. This morning, I come to you with a request that is a bit out of the norm. And in fact, over the past 15 years, this will probably be, in fact, I think it is, my first request of this sort. As a pastor, I have purposely not taken a ton of extra offerings as to not financially tax this congregation. We want to utilize our budgets and our financial resources as best we can, and we want to be able to live within our means when it comes to what we have budgeted and the things that we have saved. But today, I do come before you as your pastor with a request that we do require your help for. It's come to our attention that our main church water heater is in need of replacement. And again, we don't typically ask for things like this, but this expenditure is really beyond what we expected. And after getting multiple bids with your pastor and board, we've not only found a good company to do the installation, but someone who can pull the permits and get the job done correctly. Now, please know that when we have a hot water heater here at the church, this is different from your hot water heater in your home. Because some of you are like, I've installed my own. This is a bit of a different thing. And the price that we have here comes in at around $11,000. Now, it does sound like a lot, but when you saw bids for over $20,000, you start celebrating $11,000. And so what we're doing is we're asking for your help with the cost of this repair, and this expenditure is well above our budgeted expectations. And this is something that we need to do for this house. On March 24th, we are going to have a special Bless This House offering for you to partner with us to help us to raise the $11,000 needed to help repair the commercial hot water heater. Now listen, we want to say thank you for those who generously give with their tithes. That makes a difference. And what we can't happen is this. Well, Pastor, I'll gladly give. I'll just pull from my tithe and give for the hot water heater. Some of you might have been thinking that already. But what happens is this, is when we pull from one to fix the other, we hurt the other. And so what we're asking you to do is to join the leadership of this church and consider giving above and beyond your tithe to help us with this need. We, the leadership, are going to do this first because we would never ask you to do something we would not do ourselves. So we would love for you to join us in this. And as a church, our mission is being with Jesus so that we can become like Jesus. And the one way we can do that is through generosity and meeting the needs of others. And we invite you to come alongside to help us with this need and to do your part on March the 24th. Help us to bless this house and partner with us for this need of $11,000. We appreciate your generosity. We appreciate your support. And our mission comes to fruition because of you and your giving. And again, please know, if you have been with me for any length of time, I think we've done one building project, one, and that was to clear out the front of the yard, the houses that were there so that people can see your building. That was, I think, 14 years ago. This is our first time taking an offering to bless something that is far beyond. And now you may say, well, Pastor, what if somebody provides it all and then we give beyond it? Well, we've got other projects we love to give. In fact, somebody gave me an idea walking in on this cold Sunday. Pastor, what if we had a heated parking lot? Some of y'all just got motivated to give. That's probably further down the list right there, setting up the dome over top of the parking lots. So thank you so much for hearing my heart. Our heart is to continue to grow the church, not just numerically, but also to care for this house. Because how many of you realize that God has made us a steward of everything, including the things that he has given us? And so there are things around this property that we do need to take care of, but the hot water heater is a biggie, and it has come to the place where we can no longer ignore this or push it off whatsoever. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. We are in week 2 of 3 of a series called Prophet, Priest, King. Last week, if you missed last week, we had a fun Sunday. Such a good day preaching about Jesus being the true prophet. Today we're going to talk about Jesus being the true priest. It says here in verse 26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who is made perfect forever." Verse 1 in chapter 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. Today, we minister a simple message called Jesus is the true high priest. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day, the opportunity that we get to just proclaim your word and to look to you as our chief priest, the true priest, the one, the greatest high priest that mediates for us. And so we just invite you in to do a deep work, a deep-seated work in our life, so that when we walk away from this place today, that we could truly say that we've been changed by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God who is present here right now. So we open up our hearts to you, asking that you would do amazing works today. We speak that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you turn, give somebody a high five, and say, KVCC is going to beat Macomb Community College today in basketball. That's who KVCC is playing today, right? Is it Macomb? I went to Macomb Community College in my summers between semesters to get myself ahead. So Macomb hits home, and I pray that we just send them home crying today. Yeah, I'm a little intense. Coach Jim goes to our church. Coach Jim is a legend at K-First, and he's going to lead the team to victory. Are there certain terms or even vocations that make you think things or invoke feelings? For years, there is a vocation that sparked fear in my heart. And I, as a kid, my parents would say the word, and immediately my brain went into a different place, and the word was doctor. Because for some reason, I probably from the TV shows, cartoons, Three Stooges, or whatever I was watching, I think I associated, in fact, I know associated the idea, if you go to the doctor's going to give you a shot and you're behind. And it never happened. I mean, like as a kid, it just, I would watch something and we got to take it to the doctor. It could have been just for a simple physical, like, no, they're going to give me a shot in the rear end. They're going to give me a shot. And my dad's like, they're not going to give you a shot. And we'd go and then come back and like, see, you didn't get a shot. And I was just like, well maybe next time, because I hear the word doctor. And immediately I just go into all sorts of different thoughts and feelings. And I remember when I was 10 years old, I got walking pneumonia and my dad had to take me to the emergency room. And now I will say this, one of my favorite memories of my father was that day because when I woke up, I was in such rough shape. The very first thing that my dad did was he took his Bible, he held it to my chest, and he hugged me, and I just remember him praying over me and speaking over your life. Parents, I'm here to say that don't think your kids don't remember these moments. When you stand up for Jesus, when you speak life over their life, when you act out as priests within your home, your kids will remember it and it will mark their life. And not only do I remember that day because of the prayer, I remember sitting in the room because Saturday Night Live was on and they had a skit for which Christmas trees were attacking people and eating them, and then I avoided our Christmas tree for the next couple years. And I just kept crying. I'm like, Dad, I got the pathetic voice and I've got pneumonia. I'm like, Dad, they're gonna give me a shot in my rear end. He's like, David, I promise you, they're not gonna give you a shot in your rear end. And we go through all the gamut of everything and the doctor's like, you know what? You can go home, here's your meds. Fantastic. He goes, oh, but wait. David, I need you to turn around. And I've never been to the doctor since. It's just the way it is. But for real, I'd never go to the doctor so much that in my almost 15 years here, twice I've gone to the doctor realizing my doctor retired the year before and I didn't realize that because I never go to the doctor. But some of you feel that way maybe about dentists. Sparks up some thoughts. I don't mind going to the dentist. It's a competition for our family. We're going Tuesday, and I'm like, how many cavities? No cavities. Can you tell my wife in the next room and find out she has no cavities? We literally turn this into a competition. Maybe, what other words spark up all sorts of thoughts? How about politicians? People over here have issue. Y'all okay with politicians over here? What about, hey, this season, IRS agent. Yeah, that'll spark up some sweat. But what about the word priests? Does that spark any thought? Does it invoke any ideas? I remember sitting with a group of men in our neighborhood. Once every 2-3 months, we get together with guys, and we just sit around the fire, and we talk whatever, and all of a sudden, because I'm the resident pastor priest, all questions come to me about random things, and I remember a guy looking at me, he says, aren't you worried about all the stereotypes? I'm like, what stereotypes? He was, of priests. I'm like, well, first of all, I'm not a priest. He says, yeah, but they still linger over you. And then he started going into the worst possible stereotypes ever imaginable because that's all he thinks of when he thinks the word priest. So when we talk about priest and we talk about the scripture having priest, I think we need to get some clarity because when we're proclaiming Jesus as the high priest, we actually have to understand who the priests are from the Old Testament, even in the times of Jesus' day. The priests were a subset of people that served the temple and performed worship and sacrifice on behalf of people. In fact, they were set aside at birth because Israel, if you know Israel, Israel was split into how many tribes? 12 tribes, one of those tribes being Levi, and so they were of the tribe of Levi. And so what they did is they tended to everything about worship and connected to worship. In fact, we're going to put a picture up of the temple, of what the temple probably looked like. And so what we've got here is you can see the four walls on the outsides with all of the pillars. Within those four walls, that open space is what we call the outer courts. Lots of things took place there. Lots of smaller areas were considered courts for Gentiles to go to, places for them to worship at. And then you get inside that first level of building. That first level is called the inner courts. And numbers of things took place there. We've got the brazen altar. We've got numbers of sacrifices that are taken, that are given, that are offered there. And then you go into the higher building, that what is called the heartbeat of the entire temple. And that is the place where there's two rooms. The first room is called the most holy place. There you'll find the table of the bread of the presence of God. You'll see the golden candlesticks. There's this golden chalices. There are things that are there that are in that holy place. And then there is a big curtain, this thick curtain that's called the holy veil, or just the veil. And behind that veil is the final room. And because behind that veil is the Ark of the Covenant. Behind that veil is the presence of God. And so the tribe of Levi, when you were born of the tribe of Levi, you were given tasks. And so your tasks can vary all around this structure. Your task could be tending to the grounds, could be guarding could be guarding the gates. It could be numbers of things. Maybe you're there to light the lampstand. Maybe you're there to set out the bread of the presence and make the bread of the presence. Maybe you're there to maintain fire at the altar, or to read or to teach the law, or to supervise tithing, or to pronounce the benediction, or to receive sacrifices or to give sacrifices. And once a year, the high priest would go into the inner sanctum, go through the most holy place, go behind the veil into the presence of God and make atonement for the nation. This is what we're talking about with the priests. So when it came toward the presence of God, the priests were mediators between God and man. And now the question comes up is, why does there need to be a mediator? I'm glad you've asked me that question this morning. Because there was a rift, a chasm, a gap between God and man that happened in the Garden of Eden. So if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you get the creation story. You go into Genesis chapter 2, you really see the deeper creation story as God and man are brought together. I love teaching out of Genesis chapter 2. It's the creation of marriage. That's where God created marriage to be between man and woman, brought together in holy matrimony and a life lived in love and intimacy with each other and with God. And there, if you read in chapter 2, you see the special connection between God and man, where man and God talked face to face. In fact, at one point, God walked through the cool of the garden, and so there was a special connection, because this is what God has designed. God wanted to be in connection with humanity. He wanted to be in fellowship with humanity. He wanted to be in partnership with humanity. And what happened in Genesis chapter 3 is humanity rejected that and wanted to do his own thing. And when humanity brought sin into this world, it created a rift, a fracture, so to speak. And that rift created a fracture through everything that we have in human existence, from our relationships with one another, to sickness and disease, to our relationship with the environment, to the whole earth around. What we have seen is the rift of sin created a fracture everywhere we go, to the point where we feel the consequences of that fracture today. And even though humanity gave up and decided to do our own thing, we see in Scripture that God is unwilling to give up on us. And so what the priest did within this structure here is the priest created a space, and I need you to get this. The priest created a space where God's mediated, indirect presence can dwell. That's an important distinction. It was mediated and it was indirect. Now, granted, in the Old Testament, you can read that there were special moments where the Spirit of God moved beyond this building, or before the building was built, we had what was called the tabernacle. It was the same type of structure, the same type of setup, and there were times that the Spirit of God moved very specially, but the norm was that God worked through the priest, and so the people, their connection to God was not what we did on Sunday morning, and where we worship and we're singing, we feel God's presence. Their worship was really done through the priest, and the priest mediated an indirect connection to God, because God was behind the curtain, behind the veil, in the Holy of Holies. And so what we had to realize is, after the Garden of Eden, there was no longer this direct connection like it was in the garden. So every time the priests did their work, they gave a sacrifice, they gave an offering, they gave a rule, they talked about the law. Every single time the priests did their work, it was a reminder that there is a distance between us and God, a chasm, a rift that has been created by our sin. Every time a law was read, it's the reminder we're a broken people. Every time we had to give a sacrifice of those days, it was a reminder that there's a rift between us and God. Every single time we gave an offering, it's the reminder there is a rift. You see, the presence of the priest shows us something beautiful, because you can look at that and say, well, that's kind of depressing. Every time you give a gift or every time you hear the law, that it's a reminder that there is a chasm. But I'm here to say that the presence of the priest showed humanity that the rift, that the gap, that the chasm between us and God was not the end of the story. The reminder when we saw the priest there in the days of old was the reminder that sin does not have the final word, because when you saw the priest, they were symbols of God's reconciling love. Every single time. See, in these days, people didn't have direct access. It was only through the priest. So when you saw the priest, it helped make the invisible visible. And we still do that nowadays. Just like, have you ever seen somebody receive forgiveness? I want to say I have, but I don't, like, I see people spoken forgiveness over them, but actually seeing them transform, it's hard to really see it, isn't it? Sometimes you've seen somebody say, hey, I forgive you, and you just watch their countenance change, but it's hard to see that. But that's why we have baptism. Because baptism helps make the invisible visible. We go down underneath the water, and it's symbolizing we are buried with Christ in his death, but then we are resurrected into his resurrection life. That's why if you've never been baptized, you ought to get baptized, because you help make the invisible, sometimes the intangible, tangible. Or even when we take communion. It's one of my favorite parts of Good Friday. We pass out pieces of bread, and you partake of the bread. We instead of little cups of juice, we hand out grapes, and then we put those grapes in our mouth and we bite down on them. We crush the grapes, symbolizing the crushing moment of Jesus' life. It's a very, very powerful thing. But when we take communion, we make the invisible visible. That's the priests. People didn't have the access to God, but they needed access. And so what they did was they went to the priest, and the priests were the mediators to provide the access. And we even have that to this day, because how many of you know that when you go to call your doctor, does anybody here, you actually have your doctor's cell phone? I got one back here. Are you the doctor? I don't. So what do? You call the office, and somebody mediates for you, gives you the connection, makes you the appointments, gets you in, maybe through a portal online, but makes that connection. You don't have direct access. You don't have direct connection. And yet when we look at the Old Testament, we look at that, and it kind of breaks our heart that what we get to enjoy today, the people of God did not enjoy at that level. And we have to look and realize that the presence of the priests was not God sentencing to say, I'm done with you. It was a place where God showed that he did not give up on humanity. He wanted people to still have access. So when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the priest, they hold these two truths together, and these are so important. When we look at the priest, number one, it should show the people, and it shows us that God loves us. When God established an entire tribe to help mediate and bring people into connection with him, it was to speak to the nation, to all of God's people, you are made in my image, and I am fully invested in love with you. But it also said this, it's saying God is holy and sin must be addressed. How many of you know sin has to be addressed? We cannot stand in this progressive Christianity mode where we ignore sin, or we want to color sin in such a way for which sin is not so bad, it's not so tough, it's not so terrible. You kind of do whatever you want and follow your truth. I'm here to say this. Sin wants nothing more than the destruction of your life and to bring separation between you and God. It wants to create a rift on every level between you and God and wants to destroy your life. Paul says it best this way in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Sin wants to sink you down and to drown you in life. And so God provides what Numbers chapter 18 verse 7 says. God provides a gift, and the gift was the priesthood. Now some of y'all are saying, well, not all the priests were good, Pastor. It's true. You look at the times and you realize that there are moments that priests followed corrupt kings. There are times that priests fell into temptation with the wealth of the offerings. There are times that priests fell prey to the use and abuse of power and control. And I wish I could say that this was just an Old Testament time, but it still happens today, doesn't it? Jesus comes onto the scene, and he's dealing with the same system. He deals with the same situation where he's navigating priests. And he comes on the scene, and the situation was this. Israel was not their own nation anymore. And the temple of all places, the picture we showed you, seemed to be the only place where they seemed to have complete autonomy, because they were ruled by an empire called Rome. And yet in the middle of all of the politics of that day, in the power plays of that day, the priests were getting caught up in politics and power and influence, and they started negotiating for power with Rome rather than focusing on God. And so when Jesus, when you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize this, that Jesus was harsh at the priest, not because Jesus was trying to be a jerk. He was after them because they have one job of mediating between God and man. And they were neglecting their sacred obligation to the people of Israel. And so what Jesus does is he steps in and begins to live out exactly what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 through 8, chapter 8, verse 2, and begins to step in as the priest of priests. Why is it that Jesus is the priest of priests? Because not only does he come in completely qualified to give our sacrifice, but this is what's cool. He doesn't just walk in as a sinless priest ready to give a sacrifice, but he walks in to be the sacrifice on behalf of all people. He is the perfect high priest. He is without sin. He doesn't have to make atonement for himself and then atonement for the world. What he does is he comes in sinless and he makes atonement for the world with his own life. He is qualified to do what only one person can do. He can walk into the Holy of Holies without offering anything because he offers himself. He is the perfect offering for every single one of us. And it's his sacrifice that bridges the rift back together. You see, we, as humanity, used to have to show up with a spotless lamb. And what I loved about God is when he set up even the sacrificial system, he set it up so that no matter who you are or from whatever walk of life, that you all had a chance, everybody had a chance to bring an offering, but that offering had to be renewed every single year, every single time, every single season, because we are people that are involved in sin. And Jesus comes to set us free. And so we get this beautiful detail, this awesome detail in the book of Matthew chapter 27. Can you put up the Holy of Holies? Could you put up that graphic? In Matthew chapter 27, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus that we will celebrate in just a couple weeks. And Jesus says these words, "It is finished." And there is a detail given in Matthew chapter 27 that doesn't exist in the other chapters. And you might read by it not thinking much of it. Because this is what's inside that big room, the main room I told you about, the heartbeat. This first room, we see right in there, we see the veil that's separating. We see the golden candlesticks. We see the table of showbread. We see an altar. We see beautiful things that are taking place there. But beyond that veil is where the presence of God resided. But Matthew chapter 27 says that when Jesus says, "It is finished," the veil rent from the top to the bottom. It is such an important detail because if it was from the bottom to the top, that meant that humanity, somebody could have gone in and tore it apart, but it came from the top bottom, as if the hand of God went from the top to the bottom, saying this, that the presence, my presence, used to be contained in a room, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the presence of God is now, it's now ripped open, and it is available for us to have direct access every day, every moment, every hour, all of the time. It is his sacrifice on the cross was so significant that instead of us having, remember what I said, a mediated, indirect access to God. See, you know what that means is you don't need Pastor Dave as much as you think you need him. You don't need priests and pastors as much as you think you need us. In terms of the idea that, well, I need pastor to pray because he knows how to call it to God. Listen, I'll pray for you at any moment, at any time. I love praying for people. But I'm here to say this, that you have been given access. The same access I got, you got too. Because a veil was rent in two, because of a great high priest, you have got access. And so the thing that God designed from the beginning, where his presence and humanity had access, we sinned and pulled away from him. But because of the work of Jesus, that has been brought together, the relationship has been restored. And now we can have true connection, unfettered connection between us and him at any day, at any moment, in our house or in the hospital or in the schools or at our workplace, wherever we go, we have access to God. Because he said, "It is finished." We no longer have rigid rules. We no longer have to do sacrifices. Instead of a mediated, indirect presence, we have the direct presence of God, because Jesus did what no priest could ever do. And he dwells with us directly. Well, how does this affect us? Oh, my word, I don't have time to get into all of that. But I want to give you two things today. I want to give you two things. On a very cold day, I am sweating like crazy. So number one, I want you to write this down. Number one, two things. How does this affect us? Number one, write down these words. God chooses you. From the moment humanity stepped away in Genesis chapter 3, God has been on the, we'll use this word, Missio Dei. You may have heard of it. We did an entire series called Missio Dei. He has been on a mission of redemption from the moment we stepped away. It means that God chooses us. Read it from Genesis through Revelation. It is the story of God pursuing his people. God chooses us and he reaches out to his people. Get that down in your spirit and you need to think about that, because that may not seem like a deep idea or a deep theological thought, but I'm here to say that's a big deal, because there are some people that will speak this, that God only chooses a handful of people, and that's just it. He likes some and he hates the others. But I'm here to say this, that the scripture says that God wills that none would perish. And so even though you may feel disgusting, you may feel hopeless, you may feel broken, you may feel fractured, you may feel distant from God, I don't care how you feel this morning, what I care is this, is God chooses you. He chooses you. You and all your faults, he chooses you. You and your checkered past, he chooses you. You and your addictions, he chooses you. You and all the sin that you have involved your life in, God chooses you. He chooses you. He calls to you. He cries out to you. He chooses you at your best, and he chooses you at your worst. Anybody in the house glad that God chose you at your worst? Thank you, Jesus. He chose us at our worst, and he called us to follow him. And Jesus is evident that he loved us so much that he chose us to send his son to us, our high priest. And the question of the day is, will you choose him? How many of you know that you can be chosen for something, but you have to choose right back? You can be chosen for a job, but you still have to accept the job. You can be chosen to be a part of a family when somebody bends down on their knee and offers a ring, but you still have to say yes. How many are glad your spouse said yes? Amen. I get better, bigger amen I expected, which is wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. God chooses you, but will you choose God? And I'm here to say this, that sometimes we relegate that to a one-time decision. I'm here to say this, this needs to be a daily decision. There's a song that we used to sing years ago, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And that ought to be the prayer of every single morning, saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The second thing that I would tell you this, is with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we are the priesthood now. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are the priesthood now. We are mediators crossing over the rift to people who may never step foot in a church. We're the priesthood now. Pastor Olivia, if you join me. The question of the day then, in regarding to that point, is simply this. Will you help others connect to God as a priesthood? 1 Peter chapter 2. This is quoted so often in the church that I grew up in. You are a chosen race. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but to the listeners, that was a big deal, because not every listener, from Peter's perspective, was a Jew. So for people that were non-Jews to hear, you're a chosen race too. That salvation is not just for one race, for one skin color, one background, one economic status, for one nation. Listen, the gospel is more than just for America. This is a gospel for the world. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That was a shock. Wait a minute. We don't have to go to the priest again? No, Jesus has already done that for you. He's not just the high priest that has the ability to go into God's presence, but he's also the sacrifice to cancel out the rest of the sacrifices. And now you are a royal priesthood. That means you have direct connection to God. You could call upon God. You could pray to God that when you see a need, that, yeah, we've got a prayer ministry that we're wonderful prayer leaders. We've got a, if you call the church, give us a prayer need. We send it out to people that will pray. It's called a prayer chain. We don't mind doing that. We love doing that. We love speaking over your life. But I'm here to say that if you know of a need, don't just call the prayer chain. Call out upon the name of the Lord for that person. Man, my dream for this church is not that we would have miracles on Sunday. And believe me, I want miracles on Sundays. But my dream is that we spend before and after service not talking about how good Pastor Dave preached, but that we talk about the miracles that have been taking place throughout the week. Why? Because people are walking as the royal priesthood, walking out when they see a need, they meet a need, they feel a need, they pray over a need, they heal a need, they see the spiritual gifts flowing because we decided to be the priesthood of God everywhere that we go. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Oh, Pastor, I don't think we act much like a holy nation, do we? A royal priesthood, we are to be a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You once had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As a priest and as the priesthood of the believer, we believe in that as a church. We believe that we get to carry God's presence everywhere we go. We get to step foot in places where people have never had a tangible experience of God. We get to go and to bring that with us wherever we go. To your factory, you get to bring the presence of God there. With your life to show the tangible presence of God here in your neighborhoods with your friends and with your coworkers, with your neighbors. We get to be the church where people need to see the church the most. I've said it before and I'll say it again, that just because people don't go to church doesn't mean they should not experience the church. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And he's called you to be a priest under the leadership of the high priest. Please, please, I am not the high priest. That's why I don't call myself a shepherd. Some people are like, well, we're the sheep of your flock. I always think that sounds creepy and weird. You're not my sheep. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. We're the sheep. He's the high priest, the true priest that calls us to be priests on this earth, to bring the direct, tangible connection to God wherever we go. I had a conversation with someone this week who lives on the other side of the state, wrote me and just began to talk to me about the brokenness in her life. And she made this statement. She's like, I don't think God could ever forgive me. And I said, listen, I believe God can forgive for everything. He says, I will test his patience because I don't think you know what I've done. I'm here to say, I don't know what you've done. And I can give a care about what you've done. What I care about is what you do right now is place your faith in the high priest and receive the life, the forgiveness, the grace and the mercy and the calling to be a priest everywhere you go in this world. You're called to be a priest. I hate saying this, but I'll say it again. You can look back over your life as a believer in Christ, and I would challenge you to give me 5 sermons that transformed you completely. And I'm willing to bet not a single one of us can name 5. I bet you some of you are going to work hard on this afternoon and write that to me on Facebook. But we can't think of 5 sermons that change our life, but I promise you, I can name minimally 5 people who have changed my life. I can give you 5 Sunday school teachers right now. I can give you 5 youth leaders right now that transformed my life. I can give you 5 of you in this room easily of people who have transformed my life. Why are we so transformative? Because we have the direct presence of God living inside of our lives. And we get to live and to operate as priests in this world to make tangible changes and challenges to the people around us. Bow your heads with me. I'm done yakking. But I say this, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he turn his face towards you, the priesthood of the believers. May he turn his face towards you and grant you peace. Go today, show somebody the love of Jesus today. God bless. Have an awesome Sunday.